The crowds welcomed Jesus as he entered Jerusalem. The men, the women, and the children, they waved palm branches like balloons at a parade or banners in the sky. They placed their cloaks upon the ground. Do you hear the people singing? Singing, "Hosanna! Hosanna! The one who will save us is coming!" It's a parade of hope. It's a parade of anticipation. Here comes the one who will change our lot in life. Hosanna! There are some who say there were two parades in town that day. The one of these peasants waving palm branches and coats in the air, and one entering from the other side of town, the shiny one, the one with the bright colors, the glitz and the glamour. Pontius Pilate comes to town that day too, on behalf of the Roman Empire, marching in military formation, with the sun glinting off the swords and the shields, the helmets of military might. It's a fantastic image that we get. Two parades coming together. We know they're set on a collision course. The stage is set for a battle. And there's a little group that's caught in the middle between them both, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests. They have made a deal with the Roman Empire. They will keep their people quiet. They will not allow a rebellion. They will tax the poor. They will support the occupying power of the Roman Empire. They will be the peacemakers, and Jerusalem will be spared destruction from Roman conquest. It's a tough place to be, to live owing homage to the military power of the day with unsurpassed power and strength, and owing allegiance to Yahweh, the God of justice for the poor. It isn't a new situation they find themselves in on this day. It has been brewing for years. Have you heard the people singing? They were singing throughout Jesus's ministry. They just rose to a crescendo on this day, but throughout the story of Jesus, the crowd is there. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth has been gathering momentum for the last 3 years. He's always been able to draw a crowd. He has some magnetism, some charisma, charis of the spirit. There is something about his spirit that just draws people to him. He spent his ministry avoiding the big cities. He traveled to the small villages along the coastline, along the dusty paths. He stopped in the fishing villages. He camped on the hillsides. He paused at the village wells. And whatever out-of-the-way place he seems to go, the crowds, they gathered. Not because a PR blitz had hit the cities before them, but because of grassroots, word of mouth. Someone told someone, told someone, told someone, "Jesus is down on the lake fishing. Let's go see. Jesus is up on the hillside teaching. Let's go here. Jesus is staying down the road at a friend's house. Let's go." The crowds gathered. They watched him heal. They watched him feed people. He seems to bring out the best in folks. People just want to share and take care of one another when he's around. He's a good guy. He tells it like it is. And the chief priest, the scribes, and the Pharisees, they're the ones that get pointed out like it is. You see, Jesus teaches the crowds, and there the Pharisees are lurking in the sidelines. And there to the crowds, he teaches them of God's love, and then he says, "And don't be like them." He teaches the crowds and he stirs up the folks with a vision of God's reign on earth. And then he chastises the Pharisees. You heard it in the words. He called them hypocrites. It means an actor, a fake, a phony. He calls them broods of vipers, serpents slithering on the ground. He says they're more concerned with their outward appearance than they are about their inward character. He says they're more concerned about keeping the rules than they are about caring for God's people. Fools, he calls them. Just like a prophet. Speaking up for the poor and the widows and the orphans. Naming the injustice when the wealthy abuse and take advantage of the poor, the marginalized, calling the leadership into account and casting a vision of a new way, a different way, a godly way. That's the prophet's job description. And the Hebrew history has a long line of them, from Moses and Joseph and Ezekiel and Amos and Jeremiah and it's a long, long history of prophets and prophetic witnesses, and there is a strong cultural awareness of the consequences of a prophet's job. Jesus laments, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, you stone the ones sent to you." Prophets get killed more often than not. The powers that be, turns out, don't like it when someone's trying to change and challenge the status quo. The crowds get excited. They sing a song of Hosanna. Blessed is the one who will save us. They proclaim Jesus as the long-awaited anointed one who will lift their nation back up into its glory. They are expecting that he is the one that will free them from the yoke of slavery. He is the one that will loosen the chains of bondage. They are hoping for liberation, and so they herald Jesus as their prophet and their king. Do you hear the people sing? They're singing a song of liberation. They're singing a song for the reversal of power in this world. They're singing a song of the hope that they will not be slaves again. And their voices are singing throughout the Gospels. From the first week when Jesus began, all the way up to the last one. The crowds are there. The thousands gather. They embrace the vision of the new kingdom on earth that Jesus is talking about. And the movement is growing, and the people are gaining strength and courage and boldness. And as their strength grows, the religious leaders' fears grow. They grow in their anxiety. Crowds are now demonstrating on the streets of Jerusalem. They can no longer keep their people in check like they promised. The crowds will be heard. But by the end of the week, the crowds are disappointed. Jesus did not take up the sword and launch a bloody revolution against the empire. The song changed from Hosanna to Crucify. Prophets get killed. It's a fact. We've seen it. Abraham Lincoln, JFK, MLK, Oscar Romero. People who try to make change on behalf of the poor. People who enable the disenfranchised and the poor to have a voice. They put their lives on the line knowing that prophets get killed. MLK spoke that truth. He said, I've seen the promised land. He painted a picture of a beautiful dream. And he said, and I might not get there with you. Because prophets get killed. And the crowds get excited. The powerful get nervous and frightened. And prophets get killed. The scriptures tell us that Jesus was killed by human fear, human insecurities, human disappointments. Do you hear the gospel say the people are singing a song of hope that becomes a song of disappointment? And prophets get killed. It's a message that got lost. When I was reared, it was with a theology that said that Jesus died because God needed to punish someone. They said that God had to have a blood sacrifice before God could forgive us. They said there was a price that had to be paid for our human brokenness. They said that Jesus took my place on a cross that was meant for me. That was the theology. That was the hymns. But the gospels say over and over and over that Jesus was executed as a criminal in a manner that was reserved for traitors against the Roman Empire. The first century stories that were told about Jesus were about the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests being threatened, being fearful of his popularity with the crowds. The Gospels tell that there was a threat to the political empire, to the peace of Rome. The Gospels tell that human fear and human jealousy killed Jesus, not a bloodthirsty God. It's a passion story that we hear this week. We come here on Holy Thursday and on Holy Friday to hear a story of about a man who was so passionate about a loving God of nonviolence, not a torturous God who would punish an innocent man. This week is a story about what God does in the face of human fears and jealousies and brokenness. It's a story about God's goodness that is stronger than all else. It's about God forgiveness that isn't quid pro quo. It isn't conditional to, but it's unconditional. It's a story about the divine commitment to bring forth a new way of life in the world. It's a story of the way of Jesus that still makes that new life possible today. Hear the story this week. Witness the love that cannot be conquered by an empire or corrupted by our brokenness. Join your voices with the voices of the people that are singing for a new tomorrow. A tomorrow of peace. A tomorrow of hope. A tomorrow of God's way. May it be so. Amen.